Well, again, good morning, and again, welcome to any of you who are visiting. A couple more things to add, but first a prayer request, and then we got one special little thing this morning. We want to pray for Shelby Jennings. Shelby and Ryan, sweet young couple here. Shelby burned her lungs yesterday from the fumes, from some hydrochloric acid fumes, and she had to be taken to the ER last night, so we want to pray for Shelby. And also for a young man named Brian Lines, a U.S. sailor on leave. And he had a very bad motorcycle accident. We want to pray for him. And then also one of Darren Kumler's daughters. She lives in Montana. And she was in a very bad automobile accident last night. But she really, I mean, it's amazing that she got out with what she got out. And where are you, Darren? Is Darren in here? Is he out? Brittany. Thanks. Let's pray for them. Father, we bring before you Shelby, Brittany, and Brian. And we're so glad that you've given us the privilege of prayer. We're so glad that you've revealed yourself in the Bible as the Lord who heals us. And so we trust these lives into your care and into your keeping. Lord, your word tells us that your mercies are new every morning. And we lean on them this morning together. And we especially, Lord, we just place Shelby, Lord, and Brittany and Brian, and we just lay them on your mercies this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Met a guy this morning for the first time. I'm sure we're going to get to know this guy. And it's not very common that I meet somebody and let him come up and have a microphone and talk to you. But this guy, he's a brother, his name's Troy, and he's on staff at Valley Springs Church right behind us. And he came over and he just wants to say welcome to the neighborhood. So, Troy, why don't you come on up? You're welcome.
Good morning. Good morning, and welcome to your new building. This is a great morning, is it not?
Yes.
Great. I'm not lost. Yes, I'm a pastor there. But I did just want to come by and say hello and just welcome. Welcome to your building. Welcome to the family. We are sharing this hill together. And, you know, I was meeting Richard earlier, and he was saying, as long as you guys aren't throwing stones over here, we're going to be in good shape. So we're good neighbors and just want to extend friendship and hospitality to you, and I appreciate your hospitality to me. This morning, it's been incredible. How many of you were greeted in just a fantastic way this morning?
Yeah.
I was. I appreciate that. So it's a privilege being here, and I can just imagine. I looked at your website last night. In fact, I listened to a sermon last night out of the book of John. Uh-huh. And I was reading through the story of how the church was started. And I can imagine that years ago that there were people sitting in a living room praying that one day God would not only fill up that living room, but would fill up a room like this full of people. And so he's done that. And so here we are worshiping him, praising him. And I just want to thank you and say hello.
That's kind of sweet, huh? Well, this is an extraordinary morning in a lot of ways, and I first want to say thank you. For everyone who helped, thank you. A special thanks to Perry and Darren. Yeah. A lot of grace under fire. You guys were just amazing in the way you flowed with so many things that just had me at my wit's end, and you guys just kept just trudging through it all. And there's a well done waiting for you, so thank you. Praise the Lord. No. I don't know how many of you guys know this, but Israel had its 62nd birthday on Friday, May 14th, 1948. The state of Israel was reborn. And in Amos chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, it says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. And it's just amazing to be living in a day when we get to see that fulfilled. And we're looking forward to, the Lord willing, and should he tarry, to making a trip there next April, 4th through the 15th. And I made the announcement last Sunday. We were hoping the trip would come in at about $3,500 per person, all-inclusive, essentially. But we found out that it's going to cost $4,300 a person. And so there was 80 of you that signed up. I was stunned at the number of people that said, I'm really serious. If it's $3,500, I'm really serious. 80 of you people signed up. And then I asked you if now you just, it's just pushed you out of that by the virtue of the cost, to please take your name off the list so that we can know what we're looking at. And only 4 of you did that. So if you forgot to do that or you ought to do that, please do that. If you're still like $4,300, I'm in. I don't care. Because we're going to start taking deposits, and they'll have a payment schedule for you to make up to the departure time. And we really need to do, I just got off the phone with Steve, our tour guide, and he called this morning, and he says, I need to talk to you about the tour. And I said, well, where are you? And he goes, I'm just getting ready to take a tour into the rabbi's tunnel. And I'm just sitting there, man, I wish I was there, sort of. But anyway, so please take care of that. And then tomorrow night, guys, we're in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings 2. Read through after you have your tri-tip barbecue this afternoon. Go home, read, or you can have your barbecue and open your Bible in the atrium and sit and have a read there. So read it through. Come prayed up, read up tomorrow night, and get here in plenty of time to get a seat. But this morning, we're in John chapter 8. Let's open up our Bibles. John chapter 8. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the pages of your word this morning, it's with a sense of anticipation. It's with a sense of excitement because we have discovered that you are the God who speaks. And as we bring our hearts before you, Lord, we know that there is now in Jesus a means of hearing from you. That there's something that you want to say, Lord, that is, we're going to hear it in the reading of your word. And it's going to go through a part of our physical anatomy, and it's going to be processed in our brains. But Lord, we want it to get to our heart. And we want to hear what the Spirit would say to this group of believers this morning. And Lord, everything that you would want us to know, everything that you want to do in every heart and every life, I pray that this morning you would overlook my inadequacies as a man and as a teacher, so that this morning your word would go forth in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power to save souls and to build up the body of Christ and to equip the redeemed to serve their Redeemer. All to the glory of the name of Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we've been studying through the Gospel of John verse by verse, and we pick up this morning in John chapter 8, verse 12. To lay the groundwork for the passage, we're going to grab one word from John 8, 12, and we're going to follow that word. We're going to follow that concept, that theme throughout the Bible from Genesis 1 through the book of Revelation as we look at this study. And we especially want to set the Old Testament context for this theme so that we can have a sense of what the words of Jesus said and what they heard when Jesus made the statement that we're going to study this morning. And that concept, that one single word, is light. We're introduced to that concept in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. In fact, the name of the book itself means beginnings, the book of beginnings. And we're told there in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible that God created light. And then separated it from darkness. In the margins of your Bible, would you write Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So creation begins with God creating light. I love how Paul put it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 4:6. He says, God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. That is so profound. It is so moving, that framing of God's creation of light. Then Genesis tells us that God separated the light from the darkness. And I want you to know this, and we need to grab this from Genesis 1 verse 3 forward throughout the scriptures. This separating light from darkness in creation is a metaphor of what God does in human lives and in human history. He separates light from darkness. That's what he's been about in human lives and in human history. In our computer vernacular, we would say that this theme hyperlinks to the rest of the Bible. It's connected to everything we read in the scriptures. As we look at the origins of life, we find that life begins with God. And it begins with light. In the physical realm, God creates light as a foundational element on which all of life is built. Our life, the life that surrounds us on this planet, is dependent upon the light that God created. The same is true concerning spiritual life. Spiritual life begins with God. He's the author. He's the initiator. He's the redeemer. And it begins with his light. And we're going to see the light that God sheds on our lives. Now, this theme of light shows up in a huge way in the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. Would you put in the margins of your Bible, Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And then also Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20. I'll read them. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. And then in Exodus 14, verse 19, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. But it gave light by night to these, so that no one came not near the other all night. So the cloud by day, and significantly the pillar of fire by night, they were the manifestation of God's presence amongst them for 40 years. The pillar of fire would guide them on their journey. They have come out of bondage and slavery in Egypt. They're beginning a journey into the freedom that God had for them. Very important to the context in John chapter 8. If you've been with us for a while, we were just in John 7 with the whole Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. We'll touch on it again before we close this morning. But God made it very simple for them. When the pillar of fire moved, they moved. As long as the fire was stationary, they were to be stationary. Light also plays a huge role at the end of the book of Exodus. God gave Moses detailed instructions for the building of the tabernacle. And God's glory comes to dwell among them at the tabernacle. Would you write this down? Exodus 40, verse 38. Exodus 40, verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So this concept of light in relationship to the tabernacle. And then also within the tabernacle itself, there was a golden lampstand giving light within the holy place in the tabernacle. And finally, in the Holy of Holies, where there were no openings for light, for ambient light outside to come in, there was the manifest presence of God, the Shekinah glory, lighting the Holy of Holies. Now, we move through the scriptures. The theme of light is continued throughout the book of Psalms as well. Throughout the Psalms, light is used as a metaphor for the Word of God, for the teachings of God, for the commandments of God that He gives to us to govern our lives and our behavior, our conduct. And the idea is that when God speaks, He brings light into our lives. Here's some more to write down. You're going to have a margin full today. Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, Psalm 19:8. Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. In the Psalms, the metaphor of light is not just related to the word of God, but it's also related to salvation itself. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know, in the New Testament, we're told that we're dead in our trespasses and sin, and that we're separated from God. But then we read, and I referenced it earlier, 2 Corinthians 4:6, God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus is the means by which God will cleanse us, will heal us, forgive us, provide our salvation. Psalms, light, a metaphor for salvation. We also see in the Psalms that light is necessary for living the redeemed life. Would you write in the margins of your Bible? Psalm 56, verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. God delivers us from sin and the power of sin and the penalty of sin so that we can walk with him in liberty. Tremendous theme of liberty at the end of John chapter 8 that we're going to look at. So the light of God is at work in our lives in practical ways. Again, in the margins of your Bible, Psalm 89, verse 15. I'll read from the King James here. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. The very light of God is something that we are to walk in. And as we walk, and time and again in the Bible, guys, our relationship with God is referred to as a walk. We're moving somewhere. We're walking with God towards a destination. But what's requisite for that walk is the light of God. And as we walk through the course of daily life, God's light is supposed to shine on us and show us those ways in which we are to walk practically in regards to finances, sexuality, employment, marriage, being parents, being spouses, education, all of that. We also see in the Psalms that light addresses the issue of sin. In the margins of your Bible, write Psalm 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. You know, John, the author of this gospel account that we're reading, light is a dominant theme. Bringing forth the reality of sin is a dominant theme in John's first epistle. If we're struggling with sin, the real core issue lies in the fact that we're struggling with relating to the light of God that has come to illuminate the darkness in our own life. If you're struggling with sin, it's because you're struggling with the issue of God giving light. And what are you doing with the light that he gives to you? Light is also used in the Psalms to speak about God's presence and God's comfort in the face of the dark moments of life. And I don't know if you're catching some of these dots and connecting them, but the theme of light, and Danny, again, we didn't sit down and talk about what I was going to teach or how I was going to structure the study, but man, the list, his worship list this morning was filled with the concept of light. The light of God's countenance, the light of God's word. Guys, in Psalm 112, verse 4, it says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. Psalm 118, verse 27, and by the way, Psalm 112 was in the Bible bus this morning. Psalm 118, verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. This morning, if you find yourself in a difficult place, maybe it's a difficult place because of your own sin and your own disobedience. It's because of the way you failed to relate to the light of God that he had been given to you. Or maybe it's because of sins that others have committed against you. Or maybe by virtue of the fact that we're all just living in a cursed, fallen world. God's light His very presence will come and illuminate your predicament. In 1 John, John tells us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Think of those moments. I love winters. The older I get, the more I love winter. I love England. I love the weather of England. But our friends in England, they envy us in California. They always tell us, you know, when we get to heaven, we're going to live in the slums of heaven because we got all the sunshine on earth. But it's so amazing to see them when they travel from England to California, what the sun does to them, how it literally changes them. And if you go through a long, gray, dreary winter, and finally there's that day, it's not a winter, cold, sunny day, but there's that day, the first sunny day, when you just can feel the warmth of the sun on your face, and it almost feels like the sun is healing you. It almost feels like the sun is cleansing you. That is how God wants to be with us. He wants to shine his light, the light of who he is, the light of his countenance on our lives. And some of you might be sitting here today going, that sounds wonderful, but how does that work? I'm living in the same world you're living in, and I'm not having that experience with God. I'm in this dark, messy place, and I'm not getting light shining on me. I'm just in this gray, dreary winter. That's all I know in life. Well, I lived there once too for 22 years. It's a matter of Jesus and coming to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus where you can experience the light of God in your darkest moments. Now, as we move forward in the Old Testament into the book of Ecclesiastes, we find that light is a metaphor for wisdom. In the margins of your Bible, Ecclesiastes 2, verses 13 and 14, then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Wisdom is a form of light that God gives. And then we move into the prophetic books. Particularly this morning, I'll just reference the prophet Isaiah. We find there that light is related to the coming of the promised Messiah of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Matthew, the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, his name was Levi. He was a Jew. He was from the priestly tribe of Israel. And yet he was a tax collector, one of the low lifes of Israel. He was so burnt out on the religiosity and the religious system in Israel that he just said, forget this. I'd rather work for the pagan government of Rome than deal with the religious hypocrisy of Israel. Until one day Jesus saw him collecting taxes and he says, hey, Levi, follow me. And Levi left his tax collecting booth there in Capernaum and followed Jesus. Well, Matthew wrote an account of the life of Jesus, and he wrote particularly to a Jewish audience. And to that Jewish audience, Matthew explains that Jesus is the fulfillment of Matthew 9, verse 2. It says, and leaving Nazareth, in Matthew 4, 13 through 15, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Matthew says Jesus is that light promised in Isaiah 9:2. Also, in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 4, Isaiah tells us that light is related to the law of God and to the justice of God. Isaiah 51, 4, give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. The law of God that convicts us of our sin. The justice of God that demands a right punishment for our sin. They're referred to by God himself as light that goes into the world. So here, in a very brief glimpse at this theme of light in the Old Testament, we see it's related to the commandments of God, the teachings of God, the Word of God. That light provides salvation and life and deliverance. That light shows us how to walk. That light exposes our sin, exposes darkness. That light shows us God. Light gives us God's wisdom. Light is God's law. Light shows us God's justice. Light comes in the person of the Messiah. All of that wrapped up in the concept of light in the Old Testament. Then in the New Testament, a guy named John comes along, the youngest of the disciples of Jesus. And John uses the term light time and time again in his writings. Here in his account of the life of Jesus, the Gospel of John, his three epistles, and the book of Revelation. And in those books of Scripture, there are a number of references and inferences to light and the relationship between light and darkness. Here in his account of the life of Jesus, John began with that epic prologue. It was so magnificent to spend that Sunday morning with you in those first 18 verses. And John tells us that that Old Testament concept of light, it's appropriated to Jesus. John 1 verses 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. All that the Old Testament had to say about light was a foreshadowing of the light of God coming in the person of Jesus. And again, I'm going to quote to you 2 Corinthians 4:6. Now, here's a real easy way to remember that passage because it's one of the most amazing ones in the Bible. 2:4:6. 2 Corinthians 4:6, okay? For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So Jesus comes into the spiritual and moral darkness of this world, and he shines his light into that darkness. The term darkness is a metaphor for sin, for rebellion, for the lostness, if you would, of man. It's a metaphor for everything that's in opposition to God. It's a picture of lost mankind wandering, groping in the dark, all the while oblivious of the fact that he is in the dark. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came into the world and the light was flipped on. And the world, comfortable in its darkness, didn't like it. Now, that's not hard for us to understand. We can understand moments like that. You know that moment when you're at bed, it's nighttime, you're just dropping into sleep, and suddenly somebody turns the light switch on. And what's your first reaction? You close your eyes, right? And your second one is you find what's ever close to you and you throw it in the direction of the light switch. And that's what happens to this lost world, to men and women who are living in spiritual darkness when the light of Jesus is flipped on in the midst of our lostness. Our first reaction is, that's an offensive thing. Our first reaction is you're hurting me. You're invading my comfortable space in darkness. And this light has to be switched off. Would you look with me back at John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. John 3, verses 19 and 20. Jesus said, "And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Now, why did we lay that Old Testament foundation for this? Remember all the way back to the first book of the Bible, the third verse, the contrast between light and darkness. Jesus uses darkness as a metaphor for our sin because sin is in total opposition to God, who is light. He uses that because people say and do things in the dark that they would never say or do in the light of midday. He uses it because people love to operate under the cover of darkness because it reduces their chances of being exposed, being caught. The reason we hate the light is because it exposes our sin, literally and metaphorically. Jesus says that the whole world is filled with this darkness and people hate him because the light of who he is shines into that darkness and exposes their sin. Guys, Jesus intrudes upon a world that is comfortable in the dark And the response of that world, and that world is made up of people like you and me. The response is that the darkness hates it. Like somebody committing a crime under the cover of darkness. And then the spotlight comes on. You know, Valerie and I, we grew up in Southern California in Orange County. And almost every night we would go to sleep to the sound of helicopters. Helicopters, police helicopters flying over neighborhoods and shining their big spotlights down. Somebody called in a complaint. So maybe somebody was a criminal act that was being committed and somebody reported it. And they would fly over these big giant spotlights shining down. That's how they caught criminals. And they just circled and circled until they caught the guy in their spotlight. That's lost man. Sinning, running under the cover of the darkness of their own life, and then all of a sudden, this light comes down and is looking for them. And they're running in panic, trying to hide as long as they can. Now, the big question is why do we run from that light? Because the light is God looking for us. Why don't we just step out into the light, come out of the shadows, and say, I'm guilty, I surrender. Well, some of us run from the light because we fear the punishment of God. We're scared that if we get caught, we'll get punished. But think about it for a moment. It's like saying, God doesn't know unless he catches me. It's like saying, God has to catch me in order to punish me. Look, God could drop an 18-wheeler through this roof right now, if he wanted to, on any of us. He doesn't need to handcuff us and bring us back. Secondly, some of us run from the light because it's painful. And again, remember we went through the book of Psalms and how the Word of God, it's like a light. How the truth can shine on us. And that can be painful. You see, the delusion that I'm a fairly good person can be maintained as long as I'm living in darkness. And we are deluded to think that we're fairly good people. All I need to do is get a few dark friends and we can live a dark life together. And then I can compare myself to them and say, well, see, I'm a pretty good guy. And you know what? Some people make it a habit of surrounding themselves with those people because there's nothing to live up to in that crowd. In fact, they are the up in that crowd. On a bad day, they're still ahead of the curve in that crowd. You see, it's hard for us to look at ourselves honestly because we think we're pretty good people doing a pretty good job. We think our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. And then suddenly Jesus shows up, turns on the light of who he is, and suddenly we're standing there with our best stuff looking like filthy rags. And that's painful. It's painful. And our first reaction is to run because we've been exposed. And maybe that's somebody here this morning. There's another reason we flee from that light that God gives. And that's because sometimes we really do hate the light outright. Like, what right does God have telling me anything? Where does he get off just barging into my life, telling me where I'm good and telling me where I'm bad and telling me what to do? What right does he have to do any of that in my life? I hate that light. Sometimes we hate the light because if we come into that light, we have to relinquish the authority of our lives. Surrender and submit our lives to him. We hate the light because we hate the thought of losing control of our lives. We want to call the shots and we hate the thought of giving up and relinquishing authority in our lives, even though we have always and only ever proved that when we're behind the wheel, we go sideways and run into poles. Our lives get wrecked when we're behind the wheel. There's another reason we run from the light, and that's the fear of rejection. The fear that if I step into the light of Jesus, that I'll be seen for how rotten I really am, and then that's in that light, God surely can't love me. God surely would never want to have anything to do with me. And you know what? That's a lie. It's a lie to think that God didn't know all of what you are to begin with. God already knows, but there's this fear in us that if we get exposed, things will go south and God will just throw us to the curb. And remember, we just learned recently in John's gospel, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, I'll never cast them aside. Here's another reason why we run from the light. We run from the light because we're concerned about what other people are going to think. How many times have we seen Jesus in the Gospel of John use the terms, truly, truly, I say to you. Jesus is the truth teller in a world of lies. Have you ever met anyone who is perfectly honest? The answer to the question is no. We've never met anybody that's perfectly honest. Even the most perfectly honest, loving husband, when his wife comes back from getting her hair done, and you're laughing because you know it. You know it as a wife and you know it as a husband. How do you like my hair? And no matter what an honest guy you are, it's sometimes just hard to say, it's really ugly. Not that my wife has ever had one of those haircuts. God's the only one who tells the truth. And we lie. Why do we lie? Because we have a reputation we want to project. We have an impression we want to make. We have an image that we're trying to project. I think it's so interesting. You meet a brand new Christian and they were living lies and then they get saved and they just know. They intuit it. They haven't even learned their first Bible verse yet. But the Spirit of God in them is telling them that when somebody asks them a question now they got to tell the truth. And you ask them, how are you doing? And if they're not doing well, they're just going to look at you and say, I'm just bad today. But then, you know, you go to church for a while and you learn to speak Christianese. And so you have a rotten day and somebody says, how are you? And you go, I'm okay. That's Christianese for lousy. I was just on the phone this last week with a really good friend. And he just didn't sound very well. He's always kind of the Eeyore kind of guy anyway, but he didn't sound very well. And I said, so how are you doing? He goes, I'm okay, I guess. And I said, man, I go, that's Christian for lousy. He goes, well, I suppose you're right. You see, we do that. We used to, before coming to Jesus, we used to construct a false image of ourselves. But now that we're Christians, you see, we get stuck in constructing a Christian version of who we think other Christians think we should be. And coming to the light means that everybody's going to know that you're a sinner that needs Jesus. That's what coming to the light means. And sometimes we think we're doing great until we step into the light of God. And then we realize that half of the things that we never had a problem with in our lives, God has a big problem with them. And the other half that we used to be really hung up on, God's not hung up on them at all. And he has no problem with those things at all. The light of Jesus can be uncomfortable because he turns our worlds upside down. But in reality, he's turning them right side up. Some won't come to the light because they know there's something to lose. You could lose friends. You could lose acquaintances. You know, before coming to Jesus, my entire social life was built around sin. That's true for most men before coming to Jesus. If it wasn't for sin, most guys would have no friends at all. No one to hang out with, no one to get high with, no one to curse with, no one to talk about girls with. I didn't know there was anything else to do as a guy growing up before Jesus. That's just what men did, and that's what your friendships were. But then some of you, when you decided to turn from the darkness you were living in and step into the light of God and live by the truth of the gospel, you lost friends that you thought were close to you. And the reason you lost them is because it was sin that held your lives together. Not love. Not light. I lost virtually every friend except one. And he's still a dear, precious friend to this day. But I lost all of them because suddenly the common bond of sin, they discovered that I wasn't in that place anymore. That was the hardest decision. That was when the night this guy was sharing Jesus with me, what was in one side of the scales was my friends. And I just knew from this guy's test, what his life was saying to me, that if I was going to follow Jesus, those friendships were done as they existed. Now, with all of that in mind now, John chapter 8, verse 12. Those of you that are with us, just for the first time, very important context. Without context, Bible study, we can't study the Bible. We need context. In John chapter 7, John gives to us the record of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem during a feast, a religious feast in Israel called the Feast of Booths. And the Feast of Booths, we alluded to what it was celebrating at the beginning of our study. It commemorated and celebrated how God delivered his people from bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt and then sustained them during their 40-year journey into the land of promise. And in this feast, they were remembering that during that journey, they lived in tents or booths. And so during the Feast of Booths, all the families would make tents and booths, and they would step outside of their homes and they would live in those for that week to remember that that's how their ancestors lived when they left Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. And they also remembered that God was with them in that pillar of fire by night. He was with them to light their way and to guide their journey. Now, on the evening of the first day of that feast, there was a ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. Let me quote William Barclay to you. William Barclay, he's a dead author guy, and you'll hear that phrase if you're new. Dead authors, read dead authors. They're generally good guys to read, generally. Barclay, great guy in history and culture, very liberal theology. But history and culture, phenomenal. Here's what he said concerning the illumination of the temple. It took place in the court of the women. The court was surrounded with deep galleries, erected to hold the spectators. In the center, four great candelabra were prepared. When the dark came, the four great candelabra were lit, and it was said they sent such a blaze of light throughout Jerusalem that every courtyard was lit up with their brilliance. Then all night long, until the cock crow the next morning, the greatest and the wisest and the holiest men in Israel danced before the Lord and sang psalms of joy and praise while the people watched. Doesn't that sound great? Doesn't that sound exciting? Well, as we pick up in John 8, verse 12, the Feast of Booths is over, but that ceremony was only 8 days away. Only 8 days gone. Still fresh in the minds and hearts of his audience on the Temple Mount in chapter 8. And again, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's Jesus. He's in the vicinity of those massive candelabra. And he says, I am the light of the world. Here's Jesus. What was the sense? What did they understand those great candelabra to be representing? What did light mean to them in their religion, the religious fabric of their lives? In their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, they understood all of that theme that we just walked through together this morning. And really, we were just skimming the surface of it. But these people have been raised in it. They understood it. And here Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. I am. This is one of the seven great I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, we're going to pick up here next week. And we're going to examine how it is that one comes to experience the light of Jesus and what that looks like in reality. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and we're going to have a time to respond to this subject of light, the light of God, and the various ways that he illuminates our lives. But I want to whet your appetite for next week with this little insight. Jesus said there in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you can get a hold of it, there's a series of books. This particular one is called A Handbook on the Gospel of John. And the series that always begins with that title, A Handbook on, and then whatever the book of the Bible is. And in the handbook on the Gospel of John, concerning this phrase, whoever follows me, this is what it says. Whoever follows me must be understood in the sense of whoever becomes my disciple. It says, it's often expressed more clearly in some languages as, if anyone becomes my adherent, or if anyone joins himself with me, that person will not walk in darkness. That person will have the light of life. Guys, I really want to press this upon us this morning as we get ready to respond to the Lord. In the simple passage of John chapter 8, verse 12, Christianity becomes something definable. For so many people, Christianity is something pretty esoteric. It's just something that's just there. It's some philosophical thing that you want to try to get your head or your heart around or whatever. But here, Jesus makes it very, very clear. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, whoever becomes my disciple, whoever becomes my adherent, whoever joins himself with me, that person will not walk in darkness. That person will have the light of life. Are you a Christian this morning? If you want to know, how come I'm outside of all this light? I go through the darkness in my life and my hard times, and I got no light. There's not the warmth of the face of God shining on my life. What's this guy talking about? I'm on the outside looking in. I want in on that. How do you get in? Well, Jesus said, if anyone follows me, becomes my disciple, becomes my adherent, joins himself with me, you'll step out of darkness into the light. You'll have the light of it. You will not be wandering, groping in the dark, wondering, maybe this is the answer. Maybe that's the answer. Maybe this is going to finally give some light in my life. Everything, we get little flickers of it, you know. Satan is the great counterfeit, and he's glad to have some counterfeit light in your life, so that you won't come out of the darkness into real light. Christianity is not some cosmic religious system. It's not some feeling you have. It's following Jesus. It's saying, I was walking that way. From this moment forward, I am adhering to Jesus. And Jesus said, if anyone does that. So you might think, if I step into that light, I'm hearing about that light. I'm getting some of that light. It's like somebody's opened a crack in the door and light's coming through that little doorway there. And I'm seeing this light. And there's something in me that says, that's where I want to be. But if I'm afraid that if I step into that light, he'll throw me to the curb. No, he won't. That's a lie. Because he already knows the darkness you're in. And the reason you're hearing about the light today is he wants you to step into it. So that in the light, in the face of Jesus Christ, you can have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And you can receive the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus. And walk with God who is light. And maybe this morning there's a time when you just stepped into that light and you fully embraced Jesus and you just basked in that light and you've known that light, but now you've just been, just for whatever reasons, you came in this morning and you're kind of in the shadows. And maybe you really you weren't so sure about coming, but you know, that new building, maybe I'll go check it out. But you really didn't want to come because you just didn't want to have any light. You know, why do backsliders stay away from on-fire Christians? Because they can't stand the light. They know that if they get close to an on-fire Christian, they're going to be shown for where they're at with Jesus. And it's painful. As we saw in the Psalms, the word light, it's a metaphor for the word of God. There was an old guy, an old Swedish guy, who wrote in the cover of his Bible, it says, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. See, when you're in some place you ought not to be as a child of God, you don't want to get into this book because you know what's going to happen. You're going to open it up and go, light. And you're going to do that. And you're going to want to avoid it. But this morning, praise the Lord, if it was a silly new building that got you in this room today, I'm thanking Jesus for it. You know what? And I want you to know this. Jesus would have had everybody work as hard as they did and give what they gave to be in this building today just for you to get here. If that's what it would take. Because he's God. And he says he'll go look for the lost one. He'll leave the 99 to get the lost one. Don't run from the light. All those reasons of why people are afraid of the light, why we run from the light. God's, there's no more corners to go hide in. He's painted you into all of them today. Turn to Jesus today. So let's just respond to the Lord. However the word of God has spoken to you, as we wait, you respond. And you know what? While we're worshiping, while we're responding, if you just feel like, man, God hammered me, I've got nowhere to hide. Or, Lord, I'm so glad you spoke to me. You knew I was in this dark moment. I'm so glad I could just come and let you shine. And, Lord, even as he was teaching and said that the very countenance of God shines on us and comforts us, just almost heals us when we've been in that gray place or that stormy place. Lord, I just sense that. If you just want to just come forward on the sides and just sit before the Lord, feel free to do that. Just grab a place and sit on the concrete or kneel on the concrete. But respond to him. Let's wait on him. Go ahead, Danny.